Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit on all who desire it. Deliver us now, we pray, from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may now worship you in spirit and in truth. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service, the liturgy, as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Almighty and eternal God, because it was your will that your Son should bear the pains of the cross for us, and thus remove from us the power of our adversary, help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, where we too received the forgiveness for all of our sins, redemption, and eternal life. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Our first scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is one of the regular readings chosen for this Sunday. It is that startling, striking, picturesque look at life itself and where life comes from. It's the account of the Valley of Dry Bones that Ezekiel saw. What we're reminded of there are two things. First, all life comes from God, both physical life and spiritual life. And yet, we're also reminded that physical life is hollow, pointless, without also that spiritual life that God alone can and does breathe into us. We read Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 38, as found printed on supplement page 39.
Thank you. your eyes.
A New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 17th verse. The connection to our previous reading should be evident as we read through this, that it is God who has power not only over spiritual life, but also physical life. We read here part of the account of the raising of Lazarus. In particular, though, we focus on Martha's phenomenal confession as to who Jesus was, at a point in time when such confessions were not widely known. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Continue our struggle against thoughtlessness, mindlessness, empty words without thought or meaning. As with thought and conviction, we confess together the Christian faith that we share, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be yours, each of you, from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, is there anyone here that doubts that we find ourselves in difficult times? I mean, look at it. War, abortion, pornography, the modern form of slavery known as human trafficking and all of the horrors connected with that, an escalating, not decreasing drug epidemic, rampant government corruption, seemingly at all levels, where our elected officials are much more concerned with themselves than in serving the people that hired them. Spiraling debt, a collapsing healthcare system, the list goes on and on and on. And all of this against the backdrop of an ever-worsening moral fiber in our country, our society. A perversion growing ever more obvious and apparently ever worse. And yet, for the child of God, our futures, our present existence, and what promise the future holds could not be more bright. Doesn't always feel that way, though, does it? Problems here in this vale of tears seem to have a way of piling up from time to time, to the point where it becomes difficult to maintain our focus and our upbeat understanding of what lies in store and what we have even now. We find ourselves plodding through life as though we're losing, instead of what God says that we've already won. Our emotions do that to us if we stop and think about, analyze. Our emotions do that. We hear the alarm, we see the panic in those around us, and we listen to the news. We'll address that in a bit. And all of this has an effect on us. We hear the panic from those who don't know God, who have no concept of a power infinitely greater than their own, who is still in control. The wind and the waves still know his name, still know his voice. But it affects us adversely, negatively. Their pessimism is contagious. And we then focus ourselves on these temporal frustrations, these failures, ours and others. And all of this tarnishes all that's good in our life. It clouds it over. It can even disguise it completely from our view. And then what's even more surprising is that we find ourselves allowing the here and now to hide from our view the hereafter, the crystalline, perfect promise of God, of the things that lie in store for his children. Our text for this morning simply will not allow that. Our text is found in that magnificent letter of the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church at Rome, the 8th chapter this morning, the first 11 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So far, the holy, inspired, perfect words of our God. We trust the origin of these words, that these are, in fact, from our God himself. And trusting the origin, we also trust what he told us, that he would bless us through the study of these words. To that end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Now, assuming you're familiar with the timeless classic, who is your favorite on the Andy Griffith Show? Now, if anybody says Otis, please see me in the office afterwards. I think we can all agree that no one here would probably pick Barney Fife. No one wants to be the bipolar neurotic, the world is coming to an end, the world is great, Barney Fife. No one wants to be that. Old Barn would get that way, wouldn't he? He'd tell Ange how the world's just going to the bad place in a handbasket because he caught two jaywalkers that day. Which is pretty much the attitude that we tend to adopt from time to time, isn't it? The more we listen to the news, the more we're exposed to what goes on in our society, forgetting what goes on in our own hearts. That's not who we want to be. That's not the way we want to be, is it? We want to be Andy, who, when faced with old Barn's pessimism, would say, "How you figure, Barn?" Or, if he's really upset, "Now wait just a cotton-picking minute." The etymology of that escapes me, but I assume since cotton took a long time to pick, that was a long minute. I wonder sometimes if our God wants to just slap us up and tell us to wake up and look around. And so we asked this morning, which is it for me personally? Is it woe, W-O-E, or is it woe, W-H-O-A? Are things really as bad as they seem? Yeah, they are. And no, they're not. That's the deal with Christianity, isn't it? That's the deal with being children of God, living in a sin-broken world, but who have and carry with them always that peace of God, which surpasses all that man can produce in connection with Christ our Savior. We're not blind to the problems. We're not ignorant of. We're not Pollyanna-ish so that we think, oh, no, everything's fine, everything's fine. No, everything isn't fine. But we live in a world that God himself told us is broken by sin. It's not going to get better. Things are going to be bad. In fact, some would argue that all we're doing now is man is being more honest about what's inside. Things have always been like this. I've shared with some of you in the past something I read that really startled me about the way things are today.
And it talked about kids being rebellious and drug addicts everywhere and the abuse of alcohol and on it went. And then it was signed by Socrates. Socrates! He's an old guy, by the way, in case you're not familiar with him. Does our nation have moral and financial and societal issues, obviously? When has it not? What we need to remind ourselves of is to not get bogged down by that and to look instead at what we do have. All the good things. We enjoy a standard of living that will always be the envy of and beyond the wildest of imaginations of our ancestors. We talk about this bad thing and that bad thing and, oh, our healthcare system is broken. If you get sick, you can go get the best medical care that the world has ever known, 2 miles from here. 2.5 if you go to the other hospital. And yet we lose sight of all this, don't we? Because we're focused on how bad things are. Christians especially want to stop, count our blessings. Old-timers that have been there and done this will tell us, you know what, son? It ain't so much how bad things are, it's your attitude toward how bad things are. Again, we're not going to try to kid ourselves that there are no problems. Of course there are. This is a broken world. Jesus never promised us that things are going to get better here, that we're going to evolve into a higher, nobler species, and that you'll be able to solve these problems. In fact, history tells us even if you do start to get a handle on some of these, wait a generation and it gets right back to as bad as it was or worse. You know, if we're honest too, most of our problems are first world problems, aren't they? People in third world countries would look at our complaints and say, oh, poor you. Makes you wonder sometimes how God would greet this. How God would react to all this when we hear what we hear from His Word, when we hear the promises that He's given us there, when we look back at our lives and see His protection ongoing, His blessings, and then see us, He sees us with this negative, woe is me, Barney Fife attitude about life. Can't speak for God, of course. But it wouldn't surprise me if He would say, just what is it going to take for me to give to you before you recognize not only how much I love you, not only that I withhold no good thing from you, given the fact that I gave you my son, but also, what about the promises I gave you about the hereafter and what lies in store for you, even as I protect you through this existence? What then do you think we need to do about the problem? Or what is the problem, first of all? How could it ever be that we could have any sort of a negative attitude given the things told us in our text, which begins with this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How is it possible that we could still harbor feelings of pessimism or gloom in the face of that statement? There is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. If we're going to believe anything in the Bible, we're going to believe everything in the Bible. And if the Bible here tells us that there is nothing that can condemn us now, that can condemn anyone who enters eternity with faith in Jesus Christ in his heart, then we're going to believe that. In our text, we read the following: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Does that identify the problem, do you think? Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I'd suggest that looking in the mirror, if I'm filled with gloom and pessimism, maybe it's because I'm doing exactly what the godless do. Maybe it's because I'm frustrated that utopia ain't happening here. And I'm setting my mind on the things of the flesh. In other words, I'm about stuff. Stuff that's happening, stuff that isn't right, stuff that I'm not getting, obtaining. Stuff, the things of the flesh, the things of here. In other words, are we expecting our God to provide what he's never promised? In fact, just the opposite, isn't he? He not only didn't promise that this world would be great, he promised it wouldn't be. He told us to expect exactly what we see all around us. And yet we're filled with all this frustration and anger and indignation because this isn't the way it should be. Right. Because sin broke it. Our sin. And if this happens, we can know that the natural result of that is going to be pessimism. If we're about this world and fixing things, now that doesn't mean, by the way, that we don't be good citizens, that we just let things go on, that we don't confront evil ever. It means that if this is our preoccupation, then know that you're going to be filled with frustration and pessimism because you're not going to fix it. You're not going to make it better. You're just going to be frustrated because our God says this stuff is going to continue until the end of time. This isn't just a minor issue, is it? This focus on things here and trying to correct the here. Because our text goes on, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Okay, that's not unimportant. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life, peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So this isn't frivolous. But is this saying then that anyone who tries to correct any problem here on earth is godless? Of course not. But it is an indication that as a Christian, if I'm filled with pessimism, if I'm filled with gloom, if I'm extremely negative about anything and everything, then I probably need to re-examine my priorities. What's really important to me, my entire existence and my purpose as God has defined it. Because then I've set my mind on things of flesh. Our text for this morning is the ticket, the antidote, the perfect answer to that problem. Following up on that golden declaration, there is now no condemnation to those who believe in Christ Jesus, we are told not just of the dangers of being earthly minded, but of the incredible story behind God's declaration that you and I now have perfect righteousness in His sight. By the way, I heard an interesting story of a young man who was religious, but or not religious. Actually, he would probably say he was religious, but not spiritual. He's reading his Bible, and he was going to some church youth outing, and he'd been caught up in this work righteousness, the American brand of Christianity, and you got to do, you got to do, you got to do. And he was reading in his Bible, and he came on these passages, like in Romans, where it talked about there is no condemnation and you're perfect in God's eyes. And he read some more and he found that again. He read some more and he finally figured out that the Bible is saying exactly what it sounded like, that in God's eyes, he was perfect. And it was as if this load was lifted off his shoulder and he's so excited. It was the middle of the night. They're traveling cross country. He had to run up and he woke the pastor up and he had to tell him, "Pastor, I'm perfect. I'm perfect What are you talking about? The Bible says I'm perfect. I've written it right here. It says it. And the pastor replied, that's true. And you'll still be perfect in the morning. Our text for this morning says this. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death was, you've got to be perfect and offer perfection to God at the gates of heaven. That's what you have to do. And our text goes on. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, in other words, the plan wasn't the problem, is my participation in the plan. This plan, weakened by the flesh, could not do, God has done. He did this by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's Christmas, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in Christ's flesh, that's Good Friday, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's incredible. When you stop to think about that, everything I did wrong, all on Christ. That first plan, keep my law perfectly and then I'll translate you deathlessly from this existence to a different existence in heaven. We broke all that, although the demands were still there. God says, I'll solve that. I'll fix that for you. You can't fulfill that. You won't fulfill that. You'll fail. You'll go to hell. So I'll send my Son to do it for you. I'll condemn his flesh that he's taking on himself at Christmas. And I'll condemn him in your place. And because of that, I trade. Your sin goes to him, his perfection goes to you. Far from irrelevant. These are words, these are truths that we could not know apart from God's word. And yet these are truths that we nonetheless had to know if we were going to escape what we had deserved in eternity in hell. And this is what God has given us. In fact, learning about my natural inclinations is critical, because my natural inclination is that I have to do something. I have to deserve. I have to earn. And God says here, that's the law of sin and death. And that's why I sent my Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. These are things we could never know on our own. But these are things that, knowing, God intends them to change our whole perspective, our whole outlook, our whole understanding of the way things are. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But take heart. He says, I've overcome the world. I've already won. So when you walk around from day to day, you don't have to walk in gloom and doom thinking, oh, if I can only, because you can stop then and say, wait a minute, it's already been done, it's already been won. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not charging their trespasses. To them, he put them on Jesus. And now our job description, it goes on, is he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And in case we didn't understand that, he says, now that means that we just now, our job is to go around and tell people your sin debt has been paid. You don't have to be selective, because it applies perfectly to every single person you will ever meet or have ever met in your life. Their sins were paid on the cross. This isn't, now you must. This is, it's already been done. No one here, no one needs to tell you that the world demoralizes. The news is demoralizing, is depressing. Because by definition, bad news sells, good news typically doesn't. So maybe that's also part of the problem, isn't it? You know that's true. Some of you have told me that. You already figured that out. You watch the news and you're just filled with pessimism and gloom. All these problems are pointed out, always and only problems, and then they throw us a bone at the end about somebody who rescued a dog from freezing waters, and we're supposed to suddenly feel good about how everything is. You know, human trafficking isn't all so bad because that chihuahua got rescued. It's fake. But maybe the problem again is because that's all about fixing problems that are recalcitrant, that are unfixable. Then we need to stop. Then we need to turn that off and turn away from that because we have a different source of news, good news, the gospel, which tells us, yeah, that's bad. It's always going to be bad, but here's what lies in store for you. The perfection of heaven. The perfection that's even now yours. Jesus speaking to us as he did to Martha. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Yeah, your body might have to go through that transition if Christ doesn't come first, but it's all been done. The game is over. The final buzzer sounded. There's no replay, review. The debt of sin has been paid. And Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, has brought you to faith in that. That win is yours. And nothing, Paul says, can take that away from you. Not height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation can take away from you that completion of salvation, that love that God the Father demonstrated for you in connection with Christ. It's done. God, help us to realize what we have. Help us to learn that we don't lack and that we don't have to fix every problem here on this earth because they are, for the most part, unfixable. Can we be good citizens? Of course. Can you be a voice for good? Of course. But then back away from that. Recognize that bigger picture, that deeper thing in life that Christ recognized, salvation of souls. And know you're on the winning team. And our goal is just to make that team bigger. Amen. Raise your eyes. Heavenly Father, grant us the grace and wisdom both to recognize and to thank you for the blessings of the past and to trust you to care for us equally well in the days to come. Reminding us always of the incredible things that you have in store for us. And may this peace of God, which surpasses anything man could manufacture, this peace shall guard and preserve our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
As we have grown, thy presence.
Heavenly Father, you recognize, you know that this is yours. Everything that we have is yours. We bring you, therefore, nothing that we own, but only, again, what is yours. And yet we thank you for the grace you have given us to dedicate this part of all that you have given us to the service of the gospel, that the word might continue to be preached, the sacraments administered, both here among us and abroad. To this end, we ask you to bless this, our feeble effort, with your power and strength, that your gospel proclamation might go out and might go on. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Lord Jesus, accept our humble thanks for becoming one of us, that as the Word made flesh, you might fulfill all that was necessary for our eternal redemption. You were tempted and found faithful. And now your perfect obedience to God's will is credited to our account. Help us, we pray, especially this morning, whenever we feel frustrated or pessimistic. We have a gloomy outlook on this life you have given us. Help us first to look at all the blessings that are ours, and then to look to our eternal future, and thereby gladden our hearts. To that end, also fill us with love, that recognizing our eternal future and the eternal agony that we will escape because of what you have done for us, give us also a love for our fellow human beings, that we might dedicate ourselves anew to their salvation, to witnessing, to bringing into their existence this life-giving word that can alone convert and save. We pray going forward that we might also then look at those, examine those, be mindful of those who are in need in any way, materially, spiritually, emotionally, and help us to see their needs and provide what we can in love. You have called us also to be good citizens of the nation in which we reside, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Help us to do this, but not to be preoccupied with it or bogged down by it when we encounter failure, sin, frustration. Remind us then of the gift of life that is even now ours through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask you to give us these things and to provide us with all of the things as are necessary. You alone know what is best for us. And so we conclude with that prayer your Son, our Savior, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.